beginning in verse 1 of chapter 10. Now the Lord said to Moses, "Go in to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." So Moses and Aaron came in to Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Or else, if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory, and they shall cover the face of the earth, so that no one will be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of what is left, which remains to you from the hail, and they shall eat every tree which grows up for you out of the field. They shall fill your houses, the houses of all your servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your fathers' fathers have seen, since the day that they were on the earth to this day." And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh's servants said to him, "How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed?" So Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, "Go, serve the Lord your God. Who are the ones that are going?" And Moses said, "We will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord." Then he said to them, "The Lord had better be with you when I tell you and your little ones to go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. Not so. Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desired." And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, all that the hail has left." So Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. When it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts, and the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested on all the territory of Egypt. They were very severe. Previously, there had been no such locusts as they, nor shall there be such after them. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened. And they ate every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. So there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your grace, for your word, for this time. We pray that you would draw us close to you, that you prepare our hearts, that you minister to us, strengthen us, exhort us, convict us, make us right with you, draw our hearts into you. And we commit this time to you. We ask that you would lead, that you would be pleased, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at the whole chapter here, chapter 10, and we're going to really look at three main things. One, we're going to look at Moses and how he had victory in spite of all the opposition. He had victory in spite of all the enemy. You remember, he had that inner struggle with himself. He had conflict in his family early on. He had the opposition of certainly Pharaoh and the people of Egypt. And then his own people, the people of Israel, they said, "It was better before you came." In spite of all that opposition, he pushed through and had victory. And we're going to kind of look at maybe one of the ways, one of the reasons he was able to persevere and have victory through all of that. A real important lesson that we could draw from so that we can have victory through opposition. We can have victory over our enemy. We're going to look at Pharaoh. Pharaoh's a wonderful example of what not to do, who not to be. So we're going to draw some lessons from Pharaoh. We're going to look at some specific things Pharaoh did wrong. And then we're going to look at ourselves and see those same tendencies. and try to avoid being like Pharaoh because of his fall. And then finally, as we go through the chapter, we're going to look at specific areas in which we should not compromise. Pharaoh offered some compromises to Moses and the people. We're going to recognize those areas. We don't compromise with the enemy. And specifically, in the areas in which he offered compromise, we should recognize and not compromise in those areas. So that's what we're going to look at as we go through the chapter. And to start, look again in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses. What was Moses' secret to success? How is it he made it through? Such a strong man, such a story. I mean, I know I couldn't do that. Who could stand and push in all that opposition, standing against the Pharaoh and the Egypt, and without any support from any man at times, continue to believe, continue to persevere? And it wasn't because Pharaoh was some kind of, or Moses was some kind of superhero. It wasn't because Moses always wanted to. See, Moses had fears. Moses had doubts, just like we do. Moses sometimes didn't want to obey God, but he did. He continued time and time again to stand before Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." He continued to do the hard thing. He continued to press on, to push through, to persevere in spite of all the opposition. He kept going. How is it? What was his secret? How did he do it? I want to point out one thing that I think was extremely important that we can draw from. It says, "Now the Lord said to Moses." Turn back to chapter 6. We're going to walk through this story from the beginning, and we're going to see how often the Lord spoke to Moses. Chapter 6, verse 1. "Then the Lord said to Moses." Look at verse 10. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying," look at verse 28. "And it came to pass on the day the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt." Look at chapter 7, verse 1. "So the Lord said to Moses." Look at verse 8, chapter 7. "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying," look at verse 14. "So the Lord said to Moses." Look at verse 19. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses." Look at chapter 8, verse 1. "And the Lord spoke to Moses." Verse 5. You're starting to get the idea. Verse 5. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses." Verse 16. "So the Lord said to Moses." Verse 20. "And the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh." Look at chapter 9, verse 1. "Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and tell him." Look at verse 8. "So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron." Verse 13. "Then the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh." Verse 22. "Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the heaven." And then beginning in chapter 10, verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Moses." So throughout this whole encounter and this whole story that unfolded, God was speaking consistently again and again to Moses. Constantly, Moses going back to God, God going back to Moses. "This is what I want you to do today. Now this is what you're to do now." And I think that was a key for Moses' persistence, because he got that fresh word again and again and again. You know, sometimes we have these experiences. We have these revelations from the Lord. "I know the Lord spoke to me. I know the Lord revealed himself to me." But sometimes we try to go on something that was quite a ways away, a while at the time, you know. We can't make it. We can't persist and have victory in the midst of opposition by getting one word from the Lord every 10 years. We need to hear from God. We need to hear from God often if we're going to have victory in the face of opposition. We need to hear what he says. The word of the Lord is so key. so important. God wants to speak to you like he spoke to Moses. And when things get difficult and the opposition comes and you don't know what to do and you're afraid and you don't want to obey and you have your doubts, at those times, God wants to speak to you. He has something for you, an answer, encouragement, help, the very thing you need. He wants to speak to you. You think, I'd like to believe that, but how does God speak to you? God's favorite way to speak to us is through his word. That's why people always stress the word of God, preachers and godly people, because they've learned that's how God speaks to them. It's not some kind of intellectual exercise. We want to learn all the facts of the Bible. No. We read God's word because he speaks to us from his word. That's what God desires, to have a relationship and communicate and reveal things to us. He speaks to us in a still small voice in our heart at times. He uses circumstances of life. Sometimes he speaks to us from other people. But primarily, and most often, he speaks to us through his word. Oh, that we would get in his word consistently, constantly, routinely, and hear what he has to say so we can have victory, so we can persevere and continue. And what did Moses get from the word of the Lord as he spoke to him time and time again? He got direction. Okay, Moses, now I want you to go and stand before the Pharaoh. Now I want you to stretch out your hand with the rod and cause the plague to come. Okay, now this is what I want you to do. So that's one thing we get as the Lord speaks to us, direction. See, God can't lay out the next 10 years for us. He just gives us one thing at a time. And when we seek him and we hear him from his word and from our heart, he gives us direction. He tells us what he wants us to do. And that is so important if we're going to have victory in the midst of opposition. We need to know what we're supposed to do. We need to know what God wants us to do. See, Moses wasn't just winging it. Yeah, I think I'll go see Pharaoh today. What the heck, it should work. It wouldn't have turned out the same way. He got his direction from God. Oh, that we would hear God's voice. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice and follow me. Oh, that we would get to know it. We would hear him, and we would get direction from his word. Verse 1, now the Lord said to Moses, go in to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart. We get definition from God's word. He explains things to us. Listen, I've hardened Pharaoh's heart. Listen, I want to multiply my signs and my judgments. Listen, I'm in control. I love the world. I love you. We get definition from God's word. He reveals things to us. He teaches us. That's part of it. He gives us direction, but he also gives us definition to things. Teaches us. And oh, how we need to learn stuff. We need fresh definition and teaching on a regular basis from God's word if we're going to have victory in the midst of opposition. We need it. We need to know what God wants to teach us today through his word in our heart. If we're going to face the opposition and come out victorious over the enemy. Direction, definition. I use the word dimension. Look at verse 2. And that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt. Notice, and. He said, I have hardened his heart, in verse 1, in the hearts of the servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him. So part of the reason why God hardened Pharaoh's heart is so that he could show these signs to the Egyptians. But he said, there's other reasons. Another reason is so that you can tell your kids and your grandkids what I did in Egypt. See, God has multiple reasons. And part of what we get from hearing God's word is more dimensions on life. More reasons for doing the right thing. And, you know, I've told you to do this, and these are all the many reasons why. And here's a whole new aspect of life that you kind of passed over and never seen before. A duty, a command, a desire of mine that you never really got to see, and I'm opening this new door to you. So part of what we get from God's word is new dimensions in life, a more complexity, more vision of different things. As the Lord spoke to Moses. And there's another thing, another reason why I've done this. And then one thing I really like about this chapter is God tells him, I want you to go, and I've hardened his heart, and I want you to tell your sons and your son's sons. He just happened to tell him this at this day in chapter 10. God doesn't do things by chance. God has a purpose. And when God speaks to us on a given day, it's that day's word. God is current, and he has a specific timely purpose in what he says. And it was no coincidence that Moses, when he, on this specific occasion, had Pharaoh offer him a compromise. The compromise had to do with his sons. He said, hey, just leave your sons at home. God just told me this whole thing is about them. Of course I can't leave them behind. And so the Lord prepares us, and he speaks to us the very thing we need to grab hold on so that we can have victory over the opposition. He gives us that key. He gives us that answer to the lie, to the doubt, to the opposition that's coming that day. You know, God is faithful and timely. His word is day by day, daily. Oh, how we need to draw direction, definition, dimension, and draw daily from God's word, what God's saying. As we continue through the story, we notice in verse 3, so Moses and Aaron came in to Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Now, this was one of Pharaoh's problems. He refused to humble himself before the Lord. A very key problem of Pharaoh. So we recognize this, and again, he's a perfect example of what we should not do and who we should not be. We should not refuse to humble ourselves before the Lord. See, he wouldn't say, you know what, I was wrong. I was wrong all along. This God of the Hebrews is greater than me and all my gods. I should have obeyed him. I should obey him. I should not hold on to anything over him. I'm weak. I cannot oppose him. He refused to humble himself. I'd like to turn to some scriptures. If you turn with me to 2 Chronicles, if you'd like, 2 Chronicles 7. The importance for us to humble ourselves before God. So important not to be like Pharaoh, but to be humble. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Very popular verse. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Oh, what a wonderful promise. First thing he says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. Oh, it's so key and important for us to humble ourselves before God. Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who were called by my name would humble themselves before God, humble themselves. Oh, the importance. Oh, that we would be the exact opposite of Pharaoh and run to God's throne to fall down on our face. Oh, God, I'm weak. I need you. You're greater. I submit. I surrender. I worship. I praise you. I humble myself before you. I won't have you turn to all of these. I'll have you turn to the better ones. But let me read one from Isaiah. Isaiah 57:15 says, for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Oh, God is so high and lofty and holy and amazing. And he says, I dwell with the humble, the contrite, the broken. That's who God hangs out with. That's who God lifts up to his holy, holiness, holiest of all. Oh, that we would be humble people, contrite. Proverbs, I'll read this one. If I go the right way. Proverbs 29:23, Solomon, the wisest man in the world, Besides Jesus, he certainly understood the importance of humility. He writes in Proverbs 29:23, "A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor." Oh, importance. "He has shown you, O man." Micah 6:8. "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" It's a walk. It's a continual, regular thing, humility. To walk humbly, to continue to have that, "Oh God, I'm nothing without you. I need you, I'm weak. I have doubts, I have fears." That humility, oh, it's so important for us to return and continue in humility before God. Pharaoh refused to humble himself before God. Oh, how we should consistently, daily humble ourselves before God. Jesus taught a lot about humility. Just got a few more scriptures and we'll continue. Jesus said, "Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And when it came to Jesus trying to explain to these disciples who were constantly talking about who's better than who, who's greatest, he said, God's standard has to do with humility. You want to be exalted above all, humble yourself as this child. Be humble. Oh, that we would humble ourselves before God. Jesus also said, "And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." See, when God sees someone kind of boost himself up, lift himself up proudly, he says, "Oh, I'm going to have to knock that person down." The popular verse that pride comes before destruction and the haughty spirit before a fall. That's God's job. He debases those who are proud and lifted up. But then when someone humbles themselves, oh, he makes it a point, "I'm going to have to lift that person up. I'm going to have to exalt him, God's ways." A few more verses. It's a wonderful topic throughout Scripture. Such importance. James tells us, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And on Monday nights, the men are going through Peter. We're going to be coming to this verse soon. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 and 6. "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. He may exalt you in due time." Oh, that we wouldn't be like Pharaoh, but we would humble ourselves before God. Turn back to Exodus chapter 10. One of Pharaoh's biggest problems, he refused to humble himself. We continue through the story and we see something else. We see that after Moses and Aaron told Pharaoh, "If you do not humble yourself and let my people go," God says he will send locusts. Now, we may think locusts, you know, this ain't one of the worst plagues. It's just a little bug, right? But for them in that culture in that time, they knew that this was serious. This was the most serious plague up to this point. It may be something equivalent in these days like tsunami or, you know, dirty bomb, where we get a reaction. We know it's serious. The locust plagues were serious. They would come in droves. I've heard it said that they would rest on the land sometimes 4 to 5 inches thick, you know, piggybacked on one another. Devastating plagues. I guess there was one in the 20s or 30s in Africa that took 14 years for it to finally die out, and it covered a span. The devastation spread 200 million miles, almost twice the size of America. These plagues were nothing to joke about. They were serious, and the Egyptians knew it, and that's why you see the Egyptians in the story after Pharaoh gets mad and Moses and Aaron leaves. Pharaoh's servant says, "Hey, man, let him go. Don't you see that Egypt is destroyed?" Another one of Pharaoh's problems. was he was kind of in denial. He didn't really face the severity of his situation. Here, judgment is coming. Judgment is in process on the land of Egypt. He's being judged. And he kind of just dismissed it. Oh, we're going to be fine. It's going to work out. He was in denial. That was a problem of Pharaoh. Oh, that we wouldn't be in denial. This was consistent throughout Scripture. Jesus said that in the last days, it'll be like the days of Noah. And in the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, and they did not know it until the flood came and took them all away. They didn't know it. They were in denial. You know, it was preached. Noah, for 125 years, they're building the boat. They had a chance, but they didn't get it. They were in denial. Remember Lot. When the angels came to Lot and he struck the angry, distorted mob with blindness. And then Lot tried to reason with his sons-in-law. Judgment is coming. And they thought he was joking. It was a big joke to them. They didn't see it. They didn't know it. They were in denial. Oh, that we wouldn't be anything like Pharaoh. And we would face the truth and the reality. What is God saying? What is God doing? That we wouldn't harden our heart. That we wouldn't be in denial to the truth and the reality. That we would walk in truth. John, and 3 John chapter 1 tells us to walk in truth. David in the Psalms tells us that he will walk in truth. Oh, that we would be in reality and in truth. I have another psalm referenced here. About denial. Yet they say, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. Understand, you senseless among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? He who instructs the nations, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord knows the thoughts of man. They are futile. You know, people, they're in denial. God can't see. God can't hear me. God's not real. And they push it off, and the cry of the Spirit on humanity, oh, wake up. Of course God can see everything. Nothing is hidden from His sight. Of course God hears. Of course God knows what's going on. Face it. You know, the fool said in his heart, there is no God. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Oh, that we would open our eyes to truth and reality. God is real. God sees. God knows. God will not be mocked. God will judge. Oh, God, have mercy on me. Oh, that we would never be in denial or deceive ourselves. We see, as the servants say, hey, Pharaoh, let the people go. Egypt is destroyed. Can't you see? Trying to wake him up. Pharaoh calls Moses and Aaron back into the palace. And he tries to reason with them and compromise. And he says, you may go. Go serve the Lord. Who's going? Automatically asking, kind of giving orders. He's not really letting go of his position. But here's the compromise. Moses said, we're all going. Our kids, our sons, our daughters, our young and our old, our sheep, our pets, everybody's going. We're not leaving anyone behind. And he said, oh, Yeah, right. He gives a sarcastic comment, he says in verse 10. Then he said to them, the Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. He says, not so. Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desired. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. So from here, we learn a specific area that we should never compromise in. Pharaoh said, listen, let's make a deal. Why don't you compromise with your family? You go yourself. You can go and serve the Lord. I'll let you go. Just leave your family behind, your children. Oh, should there never be compromise with our family? I've talked to many people, and they say, you know, our parents, they never forced us to go to church or told us what to believe. They let us find our own way and make our own conclusions. I think that's a cop-out. Because if your parents know the truth, have found the truth, why would they ever withhold that from you? And we're specifically required through Scripture to pass on God's word to the children. Those are our sons and our sons' sons. Now there's some of us, I don't have any children, but those that do, that's a place that you should never compromise. Your family, your wife, your kids, your husband. Now say, well, it's too hard to try to, you know, influence the family and bring the whole family along. I'm just going to have to serve the Lord all by myself and let them go, those in my home. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's not worth giving up. It's not worth compromising. Moses said, no way. Not for a minute am I going to compromise in that area. Deuteronomy, there are several times in Deuteronomy the Lord commands that the children, that you're to tell the children, speak of God's law. When you sit up, when you lie down, all the time, constantly teach them the ways of the Lord. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. See, that's the job of the parents. Don't compromise with your family. But I think there's another side of this, because, you know, I'm not a parent, so what can I get out of this? See, he was saying, leave the kids, the wives, leave the others. You yourself, you go. That's what you want, you go. Don't bring others along with you. So not only not to compromise with our family, but not to compromise on the point of spreading the gospel, bringing others with us. Do you know that all of you, all of us, as children of God, our job is to tell other people about it? Don't compromise that point. Don't say, well, it's not for me. I'm not called to spread the gospel. Every child of God is called to spread the gospel. Jesus, in the common scripture of the Great Commission, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He says, make disciples, baptize them. It's a commission to all. And not just there, there are other places. Paul tells us in Corinthians that we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. This whole idea of man and God being separated because of sin and because of the blood of Jesus Christ can be brought back together and reconciled. That's our ministry. We're to tell people about that. Hey, you're separated from God, but you can come back. You can be reconciled. It's our job. Don't compromise that point. It's so hard. I don't know how. It's so intimidating. I'm just going to let that go. The devil will say compromise in that area. Just serve God by yourself and don't influence anyone else. That's what the world is telling Christians. You can do whatever you want in your churches, but don't bring that in public. Don't bring it in the school. Don't bring it into politics. Don't bring it into your workplace. Don't bring it into the restaurants or the parks. Keep it to yourselves. Don't take anyone else with you. So that's the enemy's compromise. Oh, that we wouldn't compromise on that point. That's our job. That's what we've got to be about. We've got to find our place. The Lord has given us a place. You think, I don't know where my place is. I don't know how I can influence others. Well, start with the basics. Pray. Pray specifically for those around you that don't know the Lord, that they would be reconciled, that they would be saved. Pray. That's something we can all do. Pray. Ask. Again, if there's anyone in your family, you got children, that's a good place to start. Train them up in the way they should go. And then there's gifts that we've all been given. It may not be that you're a preacher to preach every Sunday morning, but he's given you something. And the purpose of that gift is to encourage the body and spread the gospel. You need to be a part of that. Don't compromise on that point. I have another reference as it being our job. Oh, I remember it. We just read it Monday night, the men. We should sanctify the Holy Spirit in our heart and always be ready to give an account for the hope that is in us, a defense. See, we're all called to be ready. Not just some. All of God's children are called to be ready to give an account, a defense, for the hope that is in us. Not to keep it secret, not just to go ourselves. So an area we should never compromise in, our family. Don't compromise in your family. And then in the area of evangelism. Don't compromise that. Don't set that to the side. Don't dismiss that. Don't dismiss your part in that. Paul told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Spread the gospel. Tell people. Continuing on. Let's pick up where we left off in verse 16 in the chapter. We don't only have a couple more points to make here. Almost done. Exodus chapter 10, verse 16. Then Pharaoh called for Moses. This is after the plague of locusts we read at the beginning. And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now, therefore, please forgive my sin only this once and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. So he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord turned a very strong west wind, which took the locusts away and blew them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in the territory of Egypt, in all the territory of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. Now, this brings up another problem with Pharaoh. We've seen it once before last week. Pharaoh would confess, but he wouldn't repent. Pharaoh had an ungodly sorrow and not a godly sorrow. We looked at that in Corinthians last week. Pharaoh had ineffective repentance. He didn't change. He would confess his sin in a moment, and then when the plague ended, when the locust left, he would go right back to where he was. So in other words, again, we don't want to be like Pharaoh. What was Pharaoh's specific problems? Again, the Bible says that godly sorrow leads to repentance. He didn't do anything about it. When he said, I've sinned, he didn't change. He didn't turn. Oh, that we wouldn't be like that. That we would get in a habit of repenting, turning to the Lord. That we would make it a habit, a daily practice to repent. Oh, that we wouldn't neglect that. Pharaoh refused to repent. That we wouldn't be like Pharaoh. We would learn to say, I'm wrong, I'm going to change. And then we find ourselves, I messed up again, well, I'm going to change again. And we continue to turn to the Lord and repent. Repentance is so important, taught throughout Scripture. Do a study on repentance if you have a question, you want to know what it's about. Oh, that we wouldn't be like Pharaoh, and we would repent. Another thing I see a problem with Pharaoh's confession. Notice he says in verse 16 again, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. And he said, go and entreat the Lord. See, Pharaoh, although he was confessing and he wanted the plague to stop, he didn't come before the Lord. There was no personal response to God. He said, you sinned against the Lord, your God. He's still not my God. God told him, let my people go. But he still wasn't going to stand before the Lord and say, okay. See, he was withheld from that personal response to God. Oh, that we wouldn't have a go-between us and God. Oh, that our church or our friend wouldn't be the one we go to instead of God. Pharaoh refused that personal response to God. Oh, that we would learn that. Not be like Pharaoh, but to go to God ourselves. God, that was wrong. What is it that you wanted me to do? What is it that you said? That we would develop that personal, intimate relationship. That whole idea, remember the ministry of reconciliation? Well, that we would be familiar with it. That we would be reconciled and connected to God and keep that in good standing. And learn to go to him, confess our sins, repent, make things right, directly respond to what he has said. Another problem with Pharaoh is notice he said in verse 17, now therefore, please forgive my sin only this once. Remember last time when he said, I have sinned, he said, this time. I was listening to Pastor Chuck. He said, what about the other times, Pharaoh? And Pharaoh had this idea of just looking at this specific issue. See, he didn't want to resolve all the past. He didn't want to make any commitments for the future. He just wanted to micromanage and just talk about this one little problem. God, I just want you to forgive me this one little thing and take away this one little consequence. Let's not go anywhere else with this. That was a problem with Pharaoh. Oh, that we wouldn't be anything like Pharaoh and we would dive into the past. Oh, Lord, redeem me and cleanse me and forgive me for all my sins. Interesting in John when it says, if you say that you have no sin, you're a liar. The truth is not in you. Then he goes on to make a distinction. And if you say that you had not sinned in the past. See, we have to face our sins in the present. We have to face the sins of our past. not rationalize them out and be in denial. Well, this time I did the wrong thing. But hey, that's all I'm willing to face up to. Oh, that we wouldn't be like Pharaoh. We would, oh Lord, what did I do? Cleanse me for all my wrong decisions. I've been sinful and proud and done so much wrong. And in the future, Lord, I don't want to just fix it now. I want to go in the right direction now. I want to change things. You know, in the olden days, people talked about making commitments to the Lord a lot. It doesn't seem to be talked about anymore. And we're saved by grace, and God helps us get through. And it's not our strength and commitment that makes it work, but a commitment is important. Jesus taught that. He said, if a king goes out to war, doesn't he sit down and count the cost and think how many troops he has and how many troops the enemy has? And he makes a decision as he counts the cost before. He says, so you, before you follow me, count the cost. Look down the road. Look at what it's going to cost you. Make a commitment for the future to the Lord. Pharaoh didn't do that. Oh, that we would. One more point, and then we're done. Let's read the rest of the chapter, beginning in verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt. 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you. But Moses said, you must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more, for in the day you see my face, you shall die. So Moses said, you have spoken well. I will never see your face again. So this plague here, the last one we're going to look at tonight, there's still one more coming. Darkness. Now they worshiped the god of the sun, Ra. That was one of their most revered gods. And an attack on that, showing that it blocked out the sunlight, brought thick darkness you could feel for 3 days. Totally immobilized every Egyptian. They just sat there for 3 days. They couldn't see the hand in front of their face, couldn't see each other. And Pharaoh brings in Moses and Aaron. He says, okay, you can go. You can even bring your little ones. Just leave your flocks here. And again, this is another area that Pharaoh offers a compromise that we should make a point not to compromise in. The area of our possessions. He says, go ahead, serve the Lord, influence your family, bring your family along. Just leave your cattle here. Moses said, we need the cattle to sacrifice to the Lord. David, a popular story in Chronicles, after he'd sinned and the Lord was bringing a judgment, he built an altar to sacrifice to the Lord, and it was on another man's property. And the man said, hey, I'll just give you the land. I'll give you the oxen. And David said, no way. I'm not going to sacrifice to the Lord from that which costs me nothing. And there's an important part of sacrifice. And oh, that we would get this point and not compromise when it comes to our possessions. And it's not because God wants our possessions. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He already said obedience is better than sacrifice. He don't want your stuff. But remember the rich young man that came to Jesus and said, good teacher, what good thing must I do to be saved? He talked about the commandments. He says, I'm good. I've done those commandments. Jesus said, one thing you lack. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor and come follow me. And he went away sorrowful, for he was rich. He had many possessions. See, if we're withholding our possessions, we're never really truly going to the Lord. Remember what Moses and Aaron said to Pharaoh, let my people go that they may serve me. Now, for Pharaoh to say, you can go, but leave your cattle. Who's their master? Pharaoh's trying to still impose his authority over the people. I'll let you go and serve God, but I'll tell you how. Doesn't work that way. God desires us to go fully to him and not hold anything back. Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. You'll either be loyal to the one and hate the other, or despise the one and be loyal to the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. If we're holding back our possessions or something, it's evidence that we're not truly coming to him. Truly, holy, fully. We need to come to him with reckless abandon, willing and open to give or do anything. It's not about giving him money or things. It's about him having complete authority and control in our lives. Completely open to him. Giving him everything. Holding nothing back. Oh, the importance of this. A couple scriptures to illustrate this. We looked at that one. Oh, we don't have to go to all of these. Notice how he said, Moses said, we don't even know what God wants us to sacrifice to him. Look in your Bibles again. In verse 26. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. For we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. Moses basically saying, listen, Pharaoh, I can't make any deals with you because I don't know what God wants. You talk to him. You got to let the people go that they may serve the Lord, and he'll have complete authority. We don't know what he wants. We can't compromise. We can't make a deal with God if we're truly surrendered to the Lord. We can't make a deal with the enemy if we're truly surrendered with the Lord, to the Lord. Moses like, talk to God. We don't know what God wants. We have to take everything. Because he could ask anything of us. That's pretty radical. But important. Oh, that we wouldn't compromise in any area. Our family, evangelism, our possessions, our things, our time. I thought about that for me. My time. I think, you know, I go to the church. I'm consistent and come into services. Sometimes I think about some of my free time. Well, maybe I should keep that for myself. I don't know. I might have to keep some hand on that, you know, some of my own desires intact. It's not that God wants to take me away from something specifically in my free time, but am I holding something back? Is there some of me wanting to lead? That's not what God wants. He wants us to come completely to him. All my time, all my things, all my mind, all my heart, all my soul. Oh, that we wouldn't compromise on any point. So in conclusion, the 3 points, I encourage you all of us, don't be like Pharaoh, refusing to humble yourself before God, in denial, ungodly sorrow, and ineffective confession. Oh, that we would humble ourselves before God regularly. Oh, that we would walk in truth and be in reality and face what God is saying and doing. And oh, that we would confess our sins and repent in a healthy, right way, the way that he prescribes. I encourage us all, don't compromise at all, anywhere. Go all the way, all in. Don't leave anything behind. No excuses, no regrets. It doesn't work. It's not worth it. Don't compromise. And finally, I encourage y'all, let God lead you to victory every time. By his word. Oh, I hope that we would understand that this is what's going to get us through and bring us victory in the midst of opposition. This is God's word. He will speak to you from this word. He will speak to you from your Bibles if you let him. You seek him. You cry out. You pray. Open it up. Get in a routine. Go to him. Oh, we need him to speak to us regularly if we're going to make it. If we're going to be victorious, so that we would let him lead by his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your love and your grace and your faithfulness and goodness. Lord, we are weak. We have so many weaknesses. We're so prone to failure, to doing the wrong thing. It comes so natural. We are like Pharaoh in our heart in many ways. We cry out for mercy and grace. We humble ourselves before you, Lord. You ask us to come, we come. And we ask that you would help us, that you would change us, that you would deliver us. Lord, we don't want to hold anything back. We want to do it your way. Help us, Lord, change our hearts. Teach us true repentance. Teach us true humility. Teach us to live without compromise. Help us through. Speak to us. Speak to us regularly. Help us hear what you're saying. Teach us to learn to hear your voice and do what you say. Oh, we need you so much, Lord. We thank you that you're there, that you're real, that you offer all of these things. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.